I'm thankful to be here this morning. I appreciate the opportunity to be here this morning. This is a special place, and getting to know Chris over the last few years, he is a special man. This is a unique congregation, and I'm thankful that I could be here this morning with you. If you'd open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 10, we're going to be looking at the parable of the Good Samaritan. But I'm going to take this in a different direction, perhaps, than you might have read it in the past. And the reason being is that this is the first Sunday of a new year. And all of us, I think, like the idea of a new beginning. We like the idea of a start over. We like the idea of putting 2008 behind us. And for many people, 2008 was a long year. But often, we find when you're trying to start new, when you're trying to start over, when you're trying to be able to have a new beginning, there are some hang-ups that keep us from being able to keep things that are in the past in the past. And so when I look at this passage, I am speaking to people who maybe in your own life, the past year was difficult. Or maybe in your own family, this past year had some surprises that are the kinds of surprises you would have liked to have left in the past. And so we're going to be looking at this, and hopefully you're going to find yourself in this story as Jesus is talking to this group of people, beginning in verse 25. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. It says, "On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. 'Teacher,' he asked, 'what must I do to inherit eternal life?' 'What is written in the law?' he replied. 'How do you read it?' He answered, 'Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself.' 'You have answered correctly,' Jesus replied. 'Do this and you will live.' But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' In reply, Jesus said, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead.'" And I want to stop right there. If you've not had the opportunity to travel to that part of the world before, or if you've not seen pictures of it, if you're coming from Jerusalem down to Jericho, Jericho is the oldest city that we know of in history. And when you go down from Jerusalem to Jericho, it is a very narrow passageway even today. If you went there today, you'd probably be on a tour bus, and as you were going through, it's a narrow passage on your way there. And at the time of Christ, this was a very dangerous road. And matter of fact, today, it is still a dangerous area. A few years back, I had the opportunity to go from Jerusalem to Jericho, and they would not let us out of the buses because they said it's too dangerous. Jericho is an amazing place from an archaeological standpoint. Not too long ago, they found a number of large walls that had fallen for no apparent reason in Jericho. You might remember that story. This city is a place that tells us a lot about the world, but this is really about a man on his way from one place to another who has been deceived, tricked, robbed. And I want to take this into a real-world opportunity or real-world situation. Have you ever found yourself on your way from one place to another and you had it all planned out? You're going from here to there in life. You had thought about where you wanted to be, you had worked hard to get there, and you were on your way. And as you were on your way, you found yourself blindsided by life. When you were on your way, you were on the journey, you were making progress, and on that journey, you found yourself, whether it was decisions that you made on your own, or perhaps you were in a situation like this one, when you were on the journey and you just didn't see it coming. And you find yourself in a situation that you could not have predicted, and you're not exactly sure how to deal with this. Whether it was the unexpected loss of a job, or of a spouse, or of a friend, or of a child, or of the dream of how life was supposed to turn out. Whether it was the loss of the marriage that you thought would work out, it was the loss of the relationship that you thought had such promise, it was the loss of the daughter-in-law that you thought so highly of, and now you find yourself wrestling with, how do I deal with this person who has crushed our family and our dreams? We find ourselves in a situation like this one. Now, I need to explain a few things about where I'm coming from in a lesson like this one. There are few things that link all of us. Not all of us are linked by our backgrounds, where we went to school, or perhaps even that we have the same kind of faith. There is one thing that all of us share, however, and that is this. We are all, every single one of us, we are spiritual failures. Every single one of us has been deceived at some point in our lives, and at some point in our lives we have chosen to do our will versus God's will, and that is why we needed a Savior. But some of us have had situations in life in which your decisions, or perhaps the deception, was so profound that it was life-changing. Now, in this story, we find this person there on the side of the road, and they are described as stripped. Stripped naked, beaten, and left half dead. Now, typically we read this story, and at verse 31, we find a priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. And as I was taught this lesson in Sunday school, the point was, don't be like the priest. Second one was a Levite. When he came to the place and saw him, pass by on the other side. And I was told not to be like the Levite. But then we have a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. Now, sometimes in life, we are going to find ourselves in this story as the priest, the Levite, or the Samaritan. And we are called to minister to a world that is hurting. But in other times in life, we are neither the priest, the Levite, or the Samaritan. We are the person who is on the side of the road. Sometimes what we are looking at is, we need to not be like the priest or the Levite. We need to be like the Samaritan. But at other times, we are not able to minister to other people because we've been wounded so badly ourselves, and we are struggling with, what do I do now? And I have found that church people are often the most susceptible to not being able to accept ministry from other people. Divorce rates among Christians are actually higher in many states than they are among non-Christians. Why is that? Well, one of the reasons I would put out here is because we often won't admit we have problems until the boat is going under and there's one hand with that flare that's shooting it, but we're shooting the flare perhaps too late because we don't want to admit to other people that things are not okay. Right? And so we find ourselves in this dilemma. That one thing we know about life is this: there are going to be times when we are deceived. There are going to be times when we are caught flat-footed. There are going to be times in which we make decisions that we wish we could get back, that we will regret. But in those opportunities, in those moments, we find ourselves learning what ministry really is. Looking at this passage, we see the priest who knows what to do, but he doesn't do it. The Levite who knows what to do, but they don't do it. Then you have the Samaritan, who for so many reasons should not be the one who stops to help somebody else, but they do. Looking back in your life and thinking about the people who have ministered to you, we find ourselves in moments in which we are the most vulnerable, the most open to other people. And God calls us to something here. I'm concerned that many times we find ourselves not being able to move on because the wound that we have felt was not just the consequence of our sin, it was the reality that when we needed people the most, they weren't there. And so looking at where we are in 2009, I want to offer a few things for your consideration. One is this. as we are looking at the world and looking at where we are in the world, I think it's important that we come to grips with and that we embrace the idea that we are in this together and that we need one another along the way. And that sometimes our actions and sometimes our beliefs don't match. And it might not be because we don't care about people, we just don't know how to do it. Let me give you an example. My dad was not a mechanically inclined person. We had a tool chest that had three things. It had a roll of duct tape, it had a crowbar, and WD-40, which he viewed as a tool. That was it. And so we often had cars that did not necessarily run as well as you might hope. One of the cars that my dad bought, and there are a number that he bought over the years that we make fun of him for, the Gremlin was one of our favorites. The AMC Hornet was another one that we liked a lot. But one of the cars that he got was a very used 1973 Karmann Ghia. Remember the Karmann Ghias? They're becoming cool again, which is amazing to me. But they're becoming cool again. But ours was a bright yellow, canary yellow Karmann Ghia. And it was loud. And it was loud, and then there was a lot of smoke. Matter of fact, my job was to sit in the back seat of that car because my brother was typically, he's bigger than me. So I typically had to sit in the back seat. Every once in a while I would get to sit in the front. And as I would sit there in the back, I found myself getting more and more lightheaded the longer the trip was because of just the fumes. We went on a long trip one time and my dad said, "Son, I need you to help us out here, okay? We're going from Alabama to Ohio in a Karmann Ghia." He said, "As we're driving at nighttime, I have this flashlight," and he took a flashlight and he put some red cellophane over it, and he said, "When the big trucks come up, take the flashlight, turn it on, and just kind of go back and forth so that they'll see our car and not run over us." If you ever want to get your kids' attention, give them a job like that on a long road trip of do this or we're all going to die. You know, that was kind of the idea that he had. Well, we were driving back from school one day. We were in this Karmann Ghia. My brother and I, this was back before we knew we had to be safe all the time. My brother and I were both sitting in the front seat, which was just one seat, and all three of us were sitting side by side. And we are driving back and we're talking about life, whatever it is, and we're going from Mobile over to our house, which is on the eastern shore of the Mobile Bay, and we have to go through a tunnel. If you've ever been down to that part of the world, you know that there are those tunnels you go through. And as we are driving through that tunnel, evidently we had not latched the hood properly. And so as we are driving through, out of nowhere, the hood just pops up, you know? And so we are in a tunnel with just, there's just not a lot of room available. And the other cars are coming the other way. We're watching them. They're watching us. And my dad is trying to drive the Karmann Ghia with the hood against now the windshield. And he is yelling to my brother saying, "Matt, get out there and put the hood back down." He's not going to stop the car, which would be the thing to do. And so my brother is trying to reach out and get the hood to go back down. And I am sitting next to him and I panic. And I'm yelling to my brother. I'm yelling to my brother, "Matt, get back in," as I am pushing him out of the car. True story. And so here I am saying the right thing and doing the wrong thing. You follow me? Can we give each other the benefit of the doubt on this thing? That we are here as a church family because we want to love Christ and we want to love each other, but sometimes we're going to make honest mistakes. And our words may be right or our actions may be wrong, and sometimes it's difficult to get those two to come together. But can I say this to us? If we are waiting for someone to offend us and for that to be the reason why we don't come back to God, if you don't have to wait real long before someone will give you that reason. But in 2009, do not reject God because God's people have not put the words together in the right way yet. I want you to know that about 2009. Number two, about 2009, I want you to believe this, that people with a past can have a future. That people with a past can have a future. And what happens to this man who is there on the side of the road, the Samaritan man, comes along and he picks him up. And over time, we find this man, through the care of others, becoming healthy again. Verse 33, "But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and he gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.'" Ministry is always costly, and sometimes it's costly financially. But it always involves risk to say to someone else, "I'm going to get involved." But can I tell you this? If you are living a risk-free life, I can guarantee you this: your faith is not growing. It requires risk-taking to need faith. Because if I am only involved in the things that I know are going to work out, there is no reason to have faith. Faith is only necessary when I am involved in things that I do not know how this is going to turn out when I get involved. But you step in and then let God do what God can do. I had a friend stopped by the office about 3.5 weeks ago. She came in and I was so glad to see her. And I said, "Well, how are you doing?" And she said, "Well, I'm having a rough time." And I said, "Well, what's going on in life? What's happening?" And she was telling me that things have been really rough in their business. Over the last 10 years, she has and her husband have grown their home building company to the largest custom home building company in all of Oklahoma. But when the credit crunch came just a few months ago, they found themselves in a difficult spot where they had been too aggressive with their credit. She said, "We've lost it all." I said, "What do you mean?" She said, "We've literally lost it all." She came to the office in a brand new Cadillac Escalade that she said, "I'm just waiting for them to take it back." They live in the most beautiful neighborhood in all of Oklahoma City in a multi-million-dollar home, and they're taking it back. The lawyer walked through their home with them last week and said, 3 weeks ago, and said, "How much is this painting worth? How much is this painting worth? How much are your rings worth?" Which is one thing to lose everything. It's another thing when in the past year they adopted 7 children from Ethiopia and 1 from Guatemala. They have 10 children living in the home. They had been doing so well with their company, they thought to themselves, "God is blessing us. Let's return that blessing by finding 10 children that we can bless by adopting." $100,000 cash spent in the past year just being able to get the paperwork done to get these children, and now they find themselves with absolutely nothing. $2,000 a month for food. Have you ever been blindsided by life? If there is a case of a person on the side of the road, bloodied, naked, embarrassed, vulnerable, this is not one of those stories where I'm trying to be the hero of the story. Believe me, I am not. But I started emailing a handful of people. Emailed 26 people and I said, "Could we help them out? Could we provide them a little assistance?" And I said, what if we could give the kids a Christmas because they had no Christmas? What if we could give them some food? They are living in Galatia and can't afford to eat. And people started giving the 2 silver coins. Woman came in and gave $50, and another one gave $50 more, and another one came in with $100, and another with $500, and another with $200. And then I was talking to a guy at lunch who has never even met these people, and he said, "Can I help?" And he drops off a check for $1,000. The goal was to raise $2,500, $2,000 so that their kids could have food for the month, $500 so that each of them could have some type of Christmas. And praise be to God, $2,700 came in. But the reason why it's on my heart this morning is because late last night I got an email again from this man who has never met these people who says, "Could I do some more?" And I find myself emotionally overwhelmed by the generosity of people when there is a need and they have prepared themselves to meet the need. What kind of year is 2009 going to be? Well, that just depends on what kind of year you want it to be. Because this is going to be a difficult year. But can you think of a time where there has been a greater need for ministry to people who've been blindsided by life? I was talking to a friend. He was telling me about his financial planner who has never believed in God until now. And he said, "How in the world could you find yourself believing in God now?" And he said this, "For the first time in my life, I realize I am not in control of it." There have been times in this past year when you've been confronted with this reality that you're not in control. That relationship that didn't work out. That shocking phone call that you received. Well, here's the good news. Every single one of us has found ourselves in a spiritual mess, and that is exactly why we needed a Savior. And there is nothing more than what God wants for you is for you to know the freedom that comes from knowing your past has been not only forgiven, but been redeemed. I first learned of this church 5 years ago. You won't remember it. 5 years ago, I was living in Chattanooga, Tennessee, and had been asked by Sean Smith to come and speak at OC's lectureship. Evidently, that was the controversial year. I got met at the school by a man named Chris, who was a preacher at a place in Oklahoma, Seminole. Took me to get Mexican food. Little did he know that my wife and I were in the fight of our lives. And our marriage was being held on together with the thinnest of lifelines. I gave my wife every reason to leave me. And I was struggling with that in ways that you could not comprehend 5 years ago, January, when I met Chris. I left ministry, went in debt by going to Pepperdine, and found my God and found my wife again. We got remarried. That was kind of neat. Didn't get presents the second time, though. We should have done better on that. And here I am standing before you today because God doesn't just forgive, He redeems. What does it mean to be redeemed? It means that God takes what hurts the most and He says, "Watch what I can do with this." And he turns it around and says, I'm going to take this awful, awful, awful thing and I'm going to turn it around and give it back to you, and people are going to be blessed through this, and God is going to be glorified because of it. Do you understand this? God takes our story and makes it His story, but only when we have the humility to say, I need you. Can you tell me the good reason why you would reject God this morning? Is it pride? My dad is a prideful man about moving. He moved our entire home one time, including the refrigerator and everything else, by himself because he didn't think it would be important. He didn't want to ask people for help. You know, people like that. But you ever been in a spot before where you needed somebody else's help? I'm saying this for you. How different would 2009 be if you started off this morning knowing a couple things? One, you are forgiven completely. Two, you are loved completely. And three, the past is the past and is getting farther behind in that rearview mirror of life. If you need to start over, that doesn't just happen with a new year. Let's start with a new life. If you've never been baptized, it is the most amazing thing ever. It's the most amazing thing ever. But perhaps you've been baptized, but you found yourself not wanting to admit things aren't okay. Can I tell you, you might be fooling yourself, but you're not fooling anybody else, because all of us struggle. And if you need help this morning, you came to the right place, because this is a loving church. You can feel it, can't you? And if you can't admit you've messed up at church, then where can you admit? Where can you go? This is a place where the answer is yes to the question, can I find forgiveness here? During this invitation song, I'm going to ask you to consider making that decision. It's for you. Preachers don't get extra points for people coming down the aisle. This is for you. This is your decision. This is your life. This is your moment. Would you like to find the forgiveness that comes through Jesus Christ? If you'd like that this morning, if you want to start this new year off right, the investment of 10 minutes of coming down here and having people know that you need some help could make all the difference. If you need that kind of assistance this morning, we would invite you to come forward now as we stand to sing this invitation song.